unto you of the common salvation. It was needful, necessary, for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith, which was once delivered unto the saints. Why? Why do we have to urge people to contend? The word contend means to strive for, to fight for. Did you know that? When you're contending, you're putting forth an effort. It's not something that just happens. He says, why should we have to be told to contend for the faith? He says, for there are certain men who have crept in unaware. Certain traditions and doctrines and rituals and forms and philosophies and personalities that have got into the church who were before of old ordained to this condemnation. Ungodly men. Now somebody said, well, Brother Stair, there ain't no ungodly men in the church. The Bible said these men are among you unaware. They're in the midst of us, and because we have no discerning of truth. Look, last night there was a little Jewish sister here. And I begin to mention to her some things about how I didn't believe the Jews were God's chosen people. And of course, right away she got a little upset with that. She finally came around all right. But I told her, she said, now if you want to win the Jew, you got to convince them that Hitler wasn't really a Christian. I said, no, lady. If you want to win the Jew, you got to convince them that Jesus Christ is the Savior. You don't win no Jew by talking about Hitler. Well, Hitler killed the Jews. No, Hitler didn't kill the Jews. The Jews killed the Jews. Pilate said, I wash my hands from the blood of this man. And their forefathers cried out, let his blood be upon us and upon our children. And our children's children, and they have borne the curse of rejecting Christ. And as long as they keep on rejecting Him, they will live under that curse. You don't change the gospel for a Jew, or for a black person, or for a Haitian. That Haitian brother may get up here and speak in Creole, but he's still going to tell that Haitian he's a sinner and needs to repent and believe on Christ like anybody else. God don't have no pity on them because they're Haitians. He'll have pity on them because they're sinners. But He won't have no pity on them because they're Haitians. Hello. Neither will He do it with a Jew. The Apostle Paul was asked the question, what must I do to be saved by Jewish people? Nicodemus was a Jew. And he said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said, you must be born again. Somebody said, oh, you got to have a certain way to reach the Jehovah's Witnesses. Or you have to have a certain message to reach the Seventh-day Adventist. No, the message is still the same. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And except you repent, you're going to perish. That's the message, folk. And that goes for you, too. You don't have to stay in your sins. You're not having trouble in this world because you're black, because you're a woman, because you're an islander. You're having trouble because you're serving the devil. Come on, people. Serve God, and He said, I'll deliver you from trouble. I'll deliver you from your adversary. I'll prepare a table for you in the presence of your enemy. Amen. Amen. Get right with God, and He said, I'll make your enemy be at peace with you. Get right with God. He said, I'll make the crooked path straight, and I'll make the high places low. He said, get right with me, then you call upon me, and I will deliver you. Oh, hallelujah. Get right with me, so that all things will work together for good because you love me, and you're called according to my purpose. And believe me, God can do it. I said, believe me, God can do it. I said, God can do it. I said, God can do it. Oh, hallelujah. Somebody say, praise the Lord. I said, God can do it. Ain't nothing too hard for the Lord. Ain't nothing too hard for God. Church men who crept in unaware, who have turned the grace of our God into lasciviousness. Now there is a word that really is something. Grace, God's grace, which is sufficient. God's grace, which is mighty, is being turned into lasciviousness. Now some of you scholars, tell me, what the word lascivious mean? Come on, some of you theological, ecumenical, scientific, educated, whatever you may be. What does the word lascivious mean? Nobody can tell me. Look at that. It's going to take a poor, unlearned guy like me to tell you what it means. It simply means foolishness. Foolishness made into a joke. Not just foolish, but jokingly foolish. We have taken God's grace and made a joke out of it. It was meant to save you, to deliver you, to keep you. But we won't allow it to work. Come on, we won't allow it to be sufficient. And we're making a joke out of it. Making excuses, reasons. You know what God told Paul? The Apostle Paul, being beaten with rods and whips and going hungry and sleeping on the ground, and he grumbled and complained about it, and God said, Paul, I want to tell you something, son. My grace is sufficient for you. And you know what Paul finally wrote one day? He said to men like you and to you and to you and to you and you, he said, you haven't yet resisted on the blood. My God, what a privilege you had these last 2 weeks. What a privilege you had to go to the house of the Lord almost every night and play praises to God. Amen. Hallelujah. I love you for that, bro. Aren't you glad you could do that? That's better than being in jail in a honky-tonk somewhere. Somebody say amen. What a privilege. What a privilege. Glory be to God. What a remarkable thing that mother could come to church just about every night and get out here at 11 o'clock and go to her job and work all night long. Come on. And go 2 or 3 days without even sleeping. What a glory. Come on. Gray hair on her head. Somebody say amen. Oh, past the age of 50 and still running for Jesus and ain't got tired yet. Oh, hallelujah. Somebody say praise the Lord. Wow, what a joy. It is. Reasonable service. Want me to feel sorry for her? What, because she had to go to work? What a joy to go to the house of the Lord. What a joy. Told me yesterday, said, the day before, I hadn't slept for 3 days. I looked at the Lord have mercy. And still was cooking me breakfast. Isn't that something? Woke me up. Come home from work and said, breakfast! He ain't dead yet. Stand up and down. Stand up. Let me see. Still alive? Come on, let me the Holy Ghost dance. Yeah, she's still alive. She ain't dead yet. Hey, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Jude was one of the apostles that we never heard too much about him, you know. He only wrote one book. That's the only input he gave us, is 25 verses. Someone said to Jude one day, said, Jude, you saw the Lord. You walked with him for 3.5 years. You heard all of his teachings. Don't you think you ought to give some kind of input into the church? What did you learn? And so Jude says, when I gave all diligence, after all of this pressure was put upon me about what I should write to the church, he said, I'm not a Peter. I'm not a James. I'm not a John. I'm just Jude. I never had much. I saw the Lord. He said, but when I gave all diligence, when I sat down and thought to myself and said, what would be the most important thing that I should urge the church to do? He said, it came down to this, that I should urge them, that they should earnestly contend for the faith. For the faith, not just a faith, not a Nazarene faith. Come on, not a black man's faith, but the faith that was once delivered unto the saints. The faith, hallelujah, that made people put their head on a chopping block. The faith, glory be to God, that make men run with patience. The race that was set before them. The faith that subdued kingdoms and wrought righteousness. Somebody say praise the Lord. Be faith. Faith that can get rid of a headache without an aspirin tablet. Faith that can get rid of Pepto-Bismol. Come on, and Alka-Seltzer. Hallelujah. Faith, glory be to God, to get your bills paid without a paycheck. Somebody say praise the Lord. Now there are some basics of this faith that are going to have to be reestablished in the church if we expect to enjoy the non-basics. That was good. I hope you, yeah, you're working. That was good. You want to say that for you again? Huh? You see, in a marriage, there are some little things that have to be done before you can enjoy the big things. I can tell you right now, if I sass my wife and pop off at her, she ain't so easy to make love with. Come on. You get what I'm saying to you? If I want the basics of the marriage to work, I got to work at the things that are not so basic. Come on, people. If I want to enjoy the basics of things, I've got to work at the non-basic things. Come on. Yes, I do. You can't keep jabbing your wife and fussing at your husband and grumbling at the old man expecting to be a good man. And there are some basics about the faith that you're going to have to practice and believe and hold fast to and fight for if you expect to enjoy the benefits of being a Christian. One of those basics came from a man called Abel. The very first lesson that God taught Adam and Eve in the garden was the lesson of obedience and disobedience. Think about that. All they did in the Garden of Eden was partake of a tree. They didn't commit adultery. They didn't drink. They weren't drunken. They weren't smoking. They weren't lying. All they did was partake of a tree that God said, don't touch. And by that one act of disobedience, hell and sin and ungodliness and sickness and death and worry and fear and anger and prejudice and all evil came into the world. By one man's disobedience, sin came into the world. By one man's obedience, righteousness was restored. The principle still holds today. By disobedience, sin comes. By obedience, righteousness comes. Come on, folk. Come on. Yes, it does. The principle still works today. No matter what the church world wants to tell you, you are still obligated by the power of divine grace to obey God. Come on. Amen. And when under the law, you didn't have the power. The law was weak because of sinful flesh. But God took care of that. He sent His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. And He condemned sin in the flesh that we could and we should be made the righteousness of God in Him. And don't let nobody tell you, my friend, the principle of obedience and disobedience is still in force. If you be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. But that principle came on down to two boys named Cain and Abel. God made it very clear that there is no forgiveness for your sin now that your daddy brought upon you and that you committed without a blood sacrifice. Cain went out there and he became a farmer. And a good farmer. Raised fine crops. But when it came time for sacrifice, somebody, I don't have to go to church. Oh, yes, you do. Oh, yes, you do. Oh, yes, you do. Oh, I can be a good Christian and stay home. No, you're not. No, you are not a Christian and staying home. You would never be a husband if you stayed away from home. You could never be a wife if you stayed away from home. You could, if you're a child and you stay away from home, you are not part of the family anymore. Come on, people, come on. There are something about togetherness that makes us involving with each other. And you are not, the Bible said, forsake not your assembling of yourselves together. Somebody said, 2 weeks, 2 weeks. You ought to do it every day. The Bible said the early church continued daily from house to house, breaking bread and having fellowship one with another. Every day they checked in on each other. How you doing, sister? How you feeling? When one was down, the other was up. When the other was up, the other was down. They could pray for each other. Come on, amen. Now some of you folk could die from Sunday to Sunday. We never know you was dead until we had a funeral service. I was looking for that brother back there. I saw his wife, and I said, now where's he at? Finally, I saw him come in. I said, Lord, thank God he didn't die. He's still here. Oh, what a blessing he is when he gets up with his smiling face. Stand up, brother, and smile for me once. Look at that smile on that man. Look at that. What a blessing he is to be in this church smiling and showing his joy. He haven't seen him all week. Huh? With a guy like me around, I need a smiler around here. Hey, I'm leaving, folks. Y'all can just two more services and everything. I'll be all right. Just hold on. I'll be gone. But I guarantee you're going to wake up hearing me holler in your dreams. I'm going to bug you half to death. Every time you open up that medicine cabinet and reach in there for an aspirin, you're going to see my face looking out at you. Praise the Lord, Mama. Just think about it now. Your daughter wrote me a letter after I prayed for you and told me you wasn't doing so good, and here you are still alive. You ain't dead yet. And I got news for you. If you let that Holy Ghost move inside of you, you'll start feeling all right again. Amen. That's right. Let's go look at it. She goes. Look how quick. She's so close. All you got to do is touch her. She gets all shook up. Somebody say amen. Lord, have mercy. Well, you can do that at home too, honey. I never forget a lady. Every time I'd pray for her, I was having a prayer meeting over in Alabama. And every time I'd call a prayer line, this woman come in the prayer line. And I'd put my hand in her head and she'd say, woo, praise the Lord. And boy, she'd don't just shout all over the place. Next night, she'd be back in the prayer line again. I prayed for that woman three nights in a row. And boy, she'd shout and dance. And I said to myself, she got it now. Next night, she'd be back in the prayer line again. So finally, we preachers changed. Another man came in, and he had much more experience than me. And so I thought, well, maybe it's me. You know, maybe I'm not getting the answer for her. So he called a prayer line, and here she come. So he prayed for her, and boy, she shouted and danced all over the place. And I said, well, she got it now. Now she got it. Next night, she's back in the prayer line again. And I said to the preacher, I said, you know, I prayed for that woman three nights in a row, and she shouts and dances and jumps all over this place, and it seemed like the power of God hit her. And then she comes back the next night again. I said, what's wrong? He said, well, let me try it again. So he prayed again. He prayed again. Boy, and the power of God hit that woman. And I believe that. I believe the power of God just hit her. I believe it's all over this place. It's because you're sitting there like a dead head. Don't mean God ain't here. This whole atmosphere is charged with his power. This whole presence is charged with his conviction. This whole presence is filled with his love. Hallelujah. Somebody raise your hand and say, praise the Lord. Lift up your hands and glorify the King of glory. So he prayed for her again, and she went down the aisle just a shouting and praising God. Next night, she's back in the prayer line again. I said, brother, what's wrong with that woman? I said, I prayed three times. You done prayed twice. And she shouts and praises the Lord. He said, well, let me try it again. So he put his hand on her head this time, and she began to shout. He said, wait a minute, shut up, lady. He said, I don't want you to shout tonight. So I want you to walk right down there now and sit down in your seat. And tomorrow when the devil tells you you're not healed, then you shout. Now when you get back home, wherever you're staying, and the devil tells you you ain't healed, you shout all over that house. She'll help you. You better. You know what the Bible says happens when you praise the Lord? Do you know what the Bible says happens when you praise the Lord? You don't even know, do you? Huh? The Bible said that God inhabits or dwells or comes into where people praise him. When you start cursing and blaspheming and grouching and complaining, the devil comes in. That's his language. When you start praising God and glorifying God, God comes in. Come on. Come on. When you use a worldly language and doubt and fear, you push God out. When you use praises and glorifying God, you push the devil out. So it came time for sacrifice. It came time to worship. And Cain and Abel came up there and they made a sacrifice. Now, Cain had gone out and brought out the best farm products he had. Fine, probably corn and watermelons and cantaloupes and tomatoes and potatoes. And he put it up on that old altar, and he was proud. That was the work of his hand. He had dug the garden and planted the seed, and he thought he had even produced a crop. I have to laugh, you know, when we talk about garden, say, I got a good garden, and all we do is just plant it. We don't do nothing about growing it. Come on. Brother, after you go out there and till the soil and plant the seed and do anything you want to do, you still got to sit back and say, well, Lord, the rest is up to you. You can't do no more about it. Huh? But old Abel went out into the herd and got himself a young lamb and killed it. And brought the blood sacrifice and laid it on the altar. And God was pleased with the blood. You're going to have to believe in the power of the blood, saints. Come on. The blood of Jesus Christ is covering you, mama. My God, what a truth. Covered by the blood. Covered by the blood. God says when the blood is on the doorpost and on the lintels, he said the death angel can pass through and won't even touch you. Somebody say amen. Oh, hallelujah. Can't you understand? You're going to have to believe in the power of the blood. Next time you're feeling tired or feeling discouraged, start singing a blood song. Yeah, oh, there's power, power, wonder-working power in the blood. Come on, somebody say praise the Lord. Yeah, oh, the blood of Jesus. That's right, sing that blood song. To his own blood. Brother, you'd be surprised how quick the devil will run. He can't stand that blood. That's a basic of faith. Two basic ingredients. Now you're going to have to understand that obedience and disobedience still plays a major part in the operation of faith. Instead of obeying to produce faith, faith produces obedience. Oh, that was good. Lord, that was good. Let me try that one again. Instead of obedience to produce faith, you get faith that produces obedience. Then I want to tell you something else you're going to have in this faith walk. Contending for the faith. The Bible said Enoch walked with God. And he was not. Because God took him. Now how in the world did he please God so? He had a testimony. He had a testimony. Come on, he had a testimony that pleased God. What about your testimony? You ever start to realize how much credibility God puts on a testimony? Huh? He said, we overcome by the blood, see there it is, and by the word of our testimony. Huh? You got to tell people. You got to tell them you're saved. You got to tell them you're sanctified. You got to tell them you're healed. You got to tell them you're a conqueror. You got to tell them you're a victor. You got to speak it out. Come on, amen. Your words will direct your life. Lady was in here last night wearing pants. She talked about coming down to our campground. She wants to come down to live. I said, well, okay, you're welcome, but you can't wear those pants. Somebody said, but Enoch didn't have the problems we had. He raised a family. Just like you had to raise a family. Yeah, Enoch had a family. He had children. He had a wife. Come on, everybody knows that you got that takes responsibility. He had to pay bills. He had to supply for his family. But he did it by having walks with God. He took time to talk to his budget director, his family counselor, his parental guidance counselor. Come on, he took time to walk with the one who could tell him how to deal with all things. And he had a testimony that pleased God. So let's talk about Abraham. Abraham, the Bible said, contended for the faith. And you know, you got to think about this now. For many years, Abraham lived a life, almost 90 years. There ain't nobody here 90 years old, is there? 90 years, Abraham lived on a promise. On a promise. God promised him a son. Abraham's wife, Sarah, was barren. She was almost 90 years old. She had already gone through the menopause. How many know what the menopause is? They call it the change of life. Right? Have you gone through that? Well, now that's no insult. There's nothing dirty about that. Have you gone through the change of life? Well, has anybody? You have. You've gone through the change of life. Now she can't have no more children. Her body does not release an egg, and she cannot be fertilized anymore. Come on. Is that the way she is too? You never. I ain't going to go any further with that. I'll get it. But Sarah had already done that. And poor Abraham, 90 years old, honey, he was sleeping in his own bed. Yeah, he was just sitting out there retired. With the truth. And one day, angels came by his house. He was sitting out front. He immediately recognized him, snapped his fingers, said, Sarah, heat the water up. Send one of the servants out to kill one of the lambs. We got men of God coming. Oh, them old saints knew how to recognize spiritual beings, didn't they? Somebody say amen. They walked up to Abraham and said, we got a special message for you, Abram. What's that? He said, you remember that promised son? Now, Abram had done his best to try to help God out. And ever since that time, he caused a lot of trouble. You do know the Arabs are sons of Abraham. You do know that. Huh? They come from Ishmael, who was a son of Abraham's bondservant, maidservant. His wife said, now, Abraham, I'm barren. And everybody laughing at me because I ain't had no children. She said, now, you take my servant. Boy, some of you guys would like that, wouldn't you? Them sons of Abraham still paying for it. Come on. Them children of Abraham through Ishmael, those Arab boys hate them Jews. Come on, yes, they do. Father, same father. Same father. But Abraham tried to produce his own son, but it was not a son of promise, it was son of the flesh. And finally, after he was 90 years of age, in walks the angelic beings. They say, you're going to get that promised son. Now, how in the world is that going to happen? Well, I said, your wife Sarah is going to conceive. Now, she'd already gone through the menopause now. She'd already passed the time of having children. Oh, Abraham was on retirement. And the Bible tells us that when the angel spoke to Abraham, his wife Sarah in the tent was laughing. She goes, oh! She laughed because she knew there was no way for her to ever become a mother. And she said to herself, she said, them guys are crazy. Do they think I'm going to have pleasure with my old man again? That's the word she used. And the angel said, Abram, why is Sarah laughing? She don't know that we're God said beings with a message from God, and God can do anything but fail. And you know the story, don't you? In a matter of course time, Sarah produced a child. And Isaac was born. Now 12 years goes by. And the boy grows strong, fine looking specimen of manhood. And one day his father Abraham, sitting on the side of a brook somewhere, or sitting on the side of a mountain, God speaks. Abraham! Yes? Hear my Lord. I want you to take Isaac. Sure. Where do you want me to take him? I want you to go to Mount Moriah. Okay. What do you want us to do? I want you to offer up a sacrifice. Gladly. I'll get the best oxen I have and the best sheep. No. I don't want you to take no oxen. You don't take no sheep. Well, what do you want me to sacrifice? Isaac. Did I hear you right, Father? Yep. I want you to take your son Isaac, your only son. And I want you to take him up to the Mount Moriah. I want you to tie him up, put him on the altar, and plunge your sacrificial knife into him. And I want you to take him up to the Mount Moriah. I want you to tie him up, put him on the altar, and plunge your sacrificial knife into him. I want his sacrifice. Well, the Bible tells that Abraham staggered not at the promise of God, because he knew that even though he would slay his son, that God was able to raise him back to life again. Oh, what a mighty God we serve. You believe God like that? Oh, don't tell me you do. No, don't. I shouldn't ask that question. Pastor was telling me about the district superintendent, how he had went and got a kidney taken out. Isn't that what you said? You heard? A kidney. Huh? See, poor old leader of the church. Man of faith. But he don't believe God can put another kidney back. Believe the doctors can cut it out, but he don't believe God can put it back. But I believe God can put it back. I believe God can fix whatever get out. Come on, people. And somebody said, well, how would you find out? I'd wait on him, just like Abraham. Do you know how God took Abraham to the finest extent? He took him right down to the final minute. Can you picture that story for a minute in your mind? I'll be through here in just a second. Can you picture Abraham getting up and saying, Isaac, come on, son. Yeah, daddy, where are we going? Well, we're going to Mount Moriah, son. We're going to offer up a sacrifice. You know, I've been showing you sacrifices, how God expects sacrifice from us. Oh, daddy, I always like to go with you. It's always wonderful to be in the presence of God. And so he says, let me go run and tell mama. No, son. I don't think we're going to tell mama this time. But why don't you want me to tell mama? Well, he said, there's just some things about this particular trip that I don't think I can explain to her. How would you like to have explained to your wife that God told you to kill your own son? How would you like to do that, brother? How would you like to explain to your wife that God told you to take that old boy out and kill him? Now that was Abraham's predicament. He had explained to Sarah, who waited all those years to have that child, that he was now taking Isaac up on a mountain to kill him. I think Abraham tiptoed out of there. He didn't mind facing God. He just couldn't stand facing Sarah. I said he couldn't stand facing Sarah. He could face God all right, but Sarah now. You think that woman would have went along with that? Can you imagine Sarah saying, all right, Abraham, go right ahead. So long, son. And Abraham never told her. Never told her. He just packed the boy up and away he went. And got up there on top of the mountain. And you know the story, I'm sure if you read it. And they started up the mountain. Here's a sermon for all you preachers. And they started up the mountain. Little Isaac looked over and said, hey, daddy. Yeah, son. He said, we have the wood. And we have the fire. But where is the sacrifice? Huh? And that's this church right here. Right there's where this church is. We have the wood. Yeah, we even have the fire. Where's the sacrifice? Come on. There's good material here. Good material here. I told you that God didn't send me here because you were hopeless. He sent me here because there was hope for you. There's good material here. Some of you women could become real praying warriors. Some of you men could be charged up and fired up and blessed up and ready to go up. Amen. Yeah, but you're overcharged. Got the fire, boy. Got it. Kept you singing them old songs, boy. Remember the other night when Sister Henley was here and she talked about the old hymns and she said, nobody sings the old hymns. And old Pastor Charles said, Matthew, we sing them all the time and you do. Yeah. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Now you can sing that two ways, you know. You can sing, blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a, or you can sing it like that, or you can sing it like you know it. Blessed assurance. Look at that. Jesus is mine. What a difference, huh? Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. See? You can sing like it means something now. Come on. Yeah. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. Come on, there's a way to sing that now, folks. See what I'm trying to say to you? You got the wood and you got the fire. Come on. That's why I like that brother back there so much. He gets up here and puts a little of that. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. Huh? Look at that. When we all Lord have mercy. I'm going to throw these flyers at you now if y'all won't wake up. Boy, those are pretty flyers. We got the wood and got the fire. We just need the sacrifice. Where'd you get them keys at? Abraham took Isaac up on top of that mountain, tied them all up. You know, it's remarkable. He told Isaac he had to be the sacrifice, and he submitted. Type of Christ. He submitted to the sacrifice. Huh? And when he got ready to plunge that, you know, I think about that so many times. Abraham pulled back that old knife. Picture that a minute, if you could. Picture him with his boy laying on the altar, all tied up. And Abraham pulled back that knife. Can you see him? Can you see him? I can see him stroking his son's head. He said, Isaac, I sure love you, son. You sure been a blessing to me, boy. So I don't really understand why God's making me do this, but I ain't got no choice, son. Can you see him? Can you see him pulling back that knife? And all of a sudden he closed his eyes and he goes, eh! When he closed his eyes and come down with that knife, God said, wait a minute, hold it. Boy, said Abraham, you really do love me, don't you? You really do, don't you? Huh? What's your excuse? Oh, I provided for my family. What's your excuse? I had to many times walk out of my home in the middle of the night when my children were small. And I'd walk into the bedroom and I'd look at them, knowing that any one of those trips I would never come back. I got to where I wouldn't say goodbye to my children. Because my children, either the devil would use them. Oh, how he would use them. I would see them standing with tears running down their cheeks saying, Daddy, you going again? You ain't never home. And boy, it got harder and harder for me to go. And finally I had to put them on the altar. Ain't no way I can allow my children to stop me from going. Ain't no way. There ain't no way. Amen. My children called me just before I got ready to come up here. I just came back from a tent meeting. They said, Daddy, can we see you? I hadn't seen them for a year. Daddy, can we see you? I said, yeah. I said, I'll send somebody over so you can come to where I am. You can come see me. Oh, but Daddy, we got other things. I said, well, then go do them. I'm not coming to you. I'll send for you, but I ain't coming to you. I'm on my way to preach the gospel. I got a few days where you can come and see me. You come and see me. I ain't coming to you. I'll pay the bills, but I'm not coming to you. I'm not stopping being a Christian to be a father. Oh, that's close, isn't it? A little boy one day standing on a street corner on his way to Sunday school. He's running down the street. And he comes up to a red light. And standing right next to him at the red light is two fine dressed men. And they pat the little boy in the head and they say, where you going, son? Oh, I said, I'm on my way to Sunday school. Learn about Jesus. And the man said, that's fine, son. Nice that you're on your way to Sunday school. And he looked up and said, well, where are y'all going? And they said, well, we ain't going to church. He said, how come? Man says, because I'm the president of the United States. And we're very busy. So the little boy says, oh, I see. So he runs across the street and he gets halfway across the street and all of a sudden he turns around and he runs back. And he says, say, mister, I want to tell you something. I wouldn't let no little thing like being the president of the United States stop me from going to church. A little child should lead them. Come on. I wouldn't let no little thing, like being the president stop me from being a child of the king. I know that the day's going to come when life is going to be very difficult for my children as well as your children. When the time comes where I'm going to have to be a protector or however God's going to have to use me to provide for my children, I want to be in a position where I can touch God. Not the welfare office. Not the old age pension office. Not the clinic. And every time my children need that prayer of faith, I'm able to get it through. Come on. Come on, I'm able to get it through. Come on, people, because I do what God tells me to do. And I count that more important than anything the world can offer. Everybody say praise the Lord. I'm going to close. There's one more person I want to mention in contending for the faith, and that's Moses. You know, there's a remarkable statement in the Bible concerning Moses. It says this. Are you listening? Are you listening? It said, Moses chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. What choice have you made? What choice have you made? You choose to enjoy the comforts of this temporary life at the expense of eternal blessings? Are you like the rich young ruler who cried out, "Good master, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And then when the Lord told him what to do, he said, "Man, no way. No way am I going to make that choice." And the Bible said he went away sorrowfully. You know, every time people do that, all I can say is they're walking out on God. You know, I watched the Haitian brothers get up and walk out because they have a service at 2 o'clock. Huh? Now I watch folk get up and walk out on them. You reap what you sow. You reap what you sow. You don't do that to the house of God, folks. There is nothing so important. Nothing. That you get up and walk out before service is done. That game we play with God. And I said, "Brothers, I ain't coming back. Stay home! You want to play around like that with God? You're standing in the way of sinners." And you know, when I talk like that, every one of you committed Christians ought to say amen to me with conviction, because you know I'm right. You know that's the truth. But some of you even play that game. Sister over here taking us home to eat with her. She's been planning all week for all the people that's come with us. Is that right, sister? Isn't that what you said? There ain't that many now. Don't get worried. Kentucky Fried Chicken's down the street. Don't get worried. But wouldn't it be nice now we go to her house and she puts it all out there, you know, and right smack in the middle of it, I'm saying, "Sorry, I gotta go."
It just wouldn't be nice for me to go to that woman's house, then get up and walk out right in the middle of the meal. Now I want you to listen as we turn the cassette over and we continue on with this particular service where we were praying for a young man who had an operation and his foot was now 1/2 inch shorter. His leg was now 1/2 inch shorter than the other. And we're believing God for a miracle in his body. Don't touch that dial and don't go away. Here is the prayer of faith for this young man.
Everybody say amen.
Amen.
Now tell us what's wrong with your leg.
A couple of years ago.
Hold on a minute. You devil. Now we'll try again. Now, let's go again.
A couple of years ago I had an operation on it. It had stopped growing while I was growing, and it got about a half inch short. Was a half inch. The operation was supposed to make it start growing again, but I'm not sure if it has, and now it's beginning to pain me a little bit.
Now, you understand that? Well, he was going through the process of growing. His body was growing so fast that his joints didn't stay up with it. So they operated. And now it's not right. In fact, one of the legs is about half inch shorter than the other. And it's causing pain, it's causing pressure on the spine, I'm sure at times. But God can do anything but fail. Sit right down over there, brother. Sit right down over there. Sit back real straight, real straight. No, with your brother. Hey, amen. Put your feet out for me. Let me look here, man. Which one's shorter now? This one over here? All right. Bring me the chair over. I believe God can fix the boy's hip and grow out the leg, and it don't have to have no trick to it. I believe that. Don't you believe it? Huh? Now, come on, brother. I want you to sit on this chair so these folk can see. Now, first of all, I'll show you the trick. You see, the men are so slick that they see that foot. Can you see that foot shorter than the other? Watch it grow. Look at that. Look, isn't it even now? All I do is move the legs, by the way. Now, he tells me this left leg is shorter. Is that correct? Are you back against there? Just a half inch. It ain't much. Now, Lord, I don't want to move my legs at all. Come on, Jesus. Come on, Lord. Correct this hip joint. Come on, Jesus. Let the Holy Ghost straighten out this leg. In the name of Jesus, work a miracle. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Somebody say praise the Lord. Hey, I feel something happening, son. Do you feel something happening here at all? Are you sure? I can tell. Look at that look at his face. He feels something happening here. Come on, Lord. I want you to just let this hip be perfectly normal and this leg grows until it's even with the other leg, Lord. Until when he stands on this foot, all pain will be gone, all abnormality be gone in the name of Jesus. Praise God. Thank you, Lord. Praise the Lord. Come on, Lord. That's it. A little bit more. Come on. Oh, thank you, Jesus. I believe you got. I don't know, brother. Looks good to me. Praise God. How's it feel to you? Stand up now. Stand on top of them feet. Now walk a little bit. Praise the Lord. Now you can tell whether there's any kind of difference at all. Huh? Huh?
No, feels pretty good.
Feel pretty good? Does it hurt?
No.
Bend around a little bit. Come on, bend around a little bit. That's right. Amen. Does it hurt?
No.
Run for Jesus. Go take a run for him. Lord, have mercy. Somebody say amen. How's that feel, brother? I believe you can play basketball now. You played it before. Now you're going to whoop them now, aren't you? Amen. Glory to God. Yeah, can you tell whether the leg is sort of even now?
Not really. Kind of.
But you don't have no pain?
No pain.
No stiffness?
Mm-hmm.
No old man here? Praise the Lord. Lift up your hand and say, praise the Lord. I believe God did it, folk. I believe God. Yeah, I'm going to believe God. He'll never have to complain about that again. Will you believe with me? Praise the Lord. Sir, sitting way back there in the back. How are you doing? You, sir. Would you come here to me just a minute? Just come here to me a minute. God bless your heart. You've been sitting through the whole service so nice and quiet. Are you a Christian, sir? Are you saved? Huh?
Hello.
You don't understand? Are you Spanish?
Yeah.
Speak Spanish. God love you. Come close. I want to pray for you. Father, I pray for this man. All morning he'd been sitting here and I could just see the Spirit of God talking to him. And you can make him understand more about being a Christian than I can, Lord. I ask you just to wash him in the blood and change his life and help him to understand all the things about serving God. In the name of Jesus, don't let him be lost, Lord. For thy glory we pray and thank you for it. Amen. Amen. God bless you.
God.
Praise the Lord. Go in peace. May the Lord go with you. Ooh, we got to get some Spanish people right here to help us to talk to these Spanish, don't we? See, this church could have Spanish in it, Haitian in it, white folk in it. We all tolerate white folk. I know they're kind of hard to live with, but they're just about the people. They're about the same kind of folk you live with. Tough. Praise the Lord. But I'm going to tell you this. A lady said some time ago, just recently, and I'm going to tell it to you one more time because I may not see you again like this. She said just recently that she had a vision of the destruction of America. Now, you may think this is all a hullabaloo, but you know, many years ago, A.A. Allen 20 years ago had a vision of the destruction of America from the Empire State Building. And when you got to realize that this woman that just gave this vision of her, what she saw, and compared it with Brother Allen, you'd have to know how close they are. Brother Allen, 20 years ago, saw an invasion of America. He said it would not demolish most of our buildings. Most of our buildings would stay. You see, when you talk about nuclear war, in most cases, people think about complete demolition. Now, they could do that. But they could also drop a bomb 20 miles in the air. See, they don't have to drop no bomb on Boston. They could drop a bomb 20 miles in the air and blow you all apart. And the buildings stand right here. See, they got controlled nuclear war, my friend. It's not on control yet. But A.E. Allen saw this destruction of America. Now this woman said she saw the destruction of America just recently, and she, my wife and I about decided we're going to try to make some kind of contact with her because she actually said she saw the date. That God actually gave her the date, and she said it's so near that she's even frightened to tell the people because that she's afraid they might respond. You know, I heard the other day on a great news program that the government knows how near we are to war. But they won't tell us because they're afraid of panic. Yeah, that wasn't the preacher talking. Why don't you people hear me what I'm saying to you? Somebody said, well, what can we do about it, Brother Stair? You've got to get right with God. I mean, you've got to make sure of your calling and election. God, what can I do to make you understand that? And I'm telling you, people of this church, there's two things that you need to do in this church. You need to be in prayer meeting on Wednesday night. No excuses. And you need to get out here on Sunday morning to Sunday school. And start making this part of your lifestyle, so to speak. Now those are two things every one of you can do. Nothing, God don't ask you to do anything unreasonable. Some of you other people live in this area, you can be here. Brother, don't stop coming over because I leave. Come, don't visit. I know you got a church, but I don't like anybody to be a visitor in God's house. That's right. That's amen. Just come over here and pray with these folk a little bit. Huh? Amen. Don't stop doing that. Keep coming to the house. Some of you people live in this area, come on out here. Praise the Lord. If you want to, if you feel like preaching, say, hey, Pastor Charles, I got a message. Grandma, come up here to me again. I want to give you another one of them hugs. You look so good today. Praise the Lord. Mm-hmm. You know, I had you on the radio last Saturday. Did you know that?
Yes.
Did you hear that? And I tried to put you on Monday night, but they wouldn't play it for me. But I figured if I let you hear yourself, you'd say, Lord, did that happen to me? Smile. You're a pretty lady. You don't even look so sad. Amen.
Your throat is sore.
If I pray for you, you'll have to get happy here, though, and I'll be in trouble. Lord, do heal Mother's throat. Take away this worry fear from her, Lord. Just take away this worriness and this fretfulness. Lord, you've been so good to her. Here you got her in the United States with her daughters and her other daughter in Canada, and she's able to enjoy and be with her family, and I thank you for that. And we pray that you'll just heal her completely. Oh, God, you've already done it. You've already done it! Hallelujah! Oh, I praise you for the miracle right now. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Glory to God. How you doing? You got to keep faith with mama now. You know, some of you young children sometimes are hard on your parents. Go to the doctor. You don't do that, do you? Uh-huh. Grab a big old bottle of oil and start anointing her. Call for Pastor Charles to pray for. Sister Charles. Sister Gladys. Call these deacons over here to pray. Boy, that brother back there with his $1 million smile will make the devil run half a mile. Everybody wants to go home, stand to your feet. I'm not going to go home. I'm going to Sister Gladys' house and eat some of that whatever she got over there. You got some black-eyed peas? You got your own kind of food, huh? Okay. Good. She heard me. Woo! Isn't that wonderful? She cut down the food bill, and I got to be the first one to take advantage of it. Amen. God bless you. Shall we stand? Remember tonight, 7:30 now, or this afternoon, 2 o'clock.
I hope that you've enjoyed the sermon on contending for the faith and the prayer for the sick and the part of this cassette. If you've enjoyed it, pass it on or let someone else listen to it. And take the time to write me this month, won't you? My mailing address is Brother Stair, Post Office Box 691, Walterboro, South Carolina, 29488. If you need prayer anytime, you may call 24 hours, 7 days a week, 803-538-3892. I remind you again, Jesus Christ is coming in your lifetime. God bless you.